we inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
Sacred honor is the courage to speak truth, to live out your free speech.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
And welcome to this Wednesday edition of At the Core. Fred Jackson sitting in for Walker today. As you may have heard, Tim and his sons Walker and Wesley have been in Israel over the last week or so, and they are returning. And I'm sure that Walker and Wesley and Tim will have much to say about their latest trip to Israel. I tell you what, I was on another program earlier today, and I guess it is an old saying that, you know, once you've been there to Israel, you will never be the same. And as a Christian, when you visit the sites there, Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, Bethlehem, and the other major biblical centers, I'll call them, there's something that comes alive when you come back and you read the Bible again and you come across the names of these places. Now you know they're real places. They exist. And it's not only history, folks, but it's also looking to the future. Because our Bible also tells us there's some pretty incredible things that are about to happen again when the Lord returns to that area. So it's exciting. I'm not sure if you've been to Israel yet, but as they say, you might want to put it on your bucket list because it's a blast. It really is. So I'm sure, as I say, Walker, Wesley, and Tim will have some more to talk about that when they get back to the studio. All right. Today, President Trump held his very first cabinet meeting. When that meeting opened this morning, it was very interesting. In our studio here, we have four different networks that we kind of monitor, TV networks. And all four networks were showing this cabinet meeting. And it must have been the first hour at least, where the media was allowed to be in this cabinet meeting. And it was kind of continuous questions being asked of President Trump. We're comparing it to a Biden cabinet meeting when they were allowed to take pictures, but Biden wasn't allowed to speak, and they just left the room. But not Donald Trump. He took a storm of questions from the media. However, I wanted to draw your attention to the opening of this cabinet meeting and what happened. Scott Turner is the Secretary of Housing and Urban Development. All right? Brand new to the position. And President Trump asked him to open this meeting in prayer. I want you to have a listen to this prayer, folks. Cut 16.
We say grace and say one of our meetings, right? Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mr. President. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome privilege, Father, to be in your presence. God, thank you that you've allowed us to see this day. The Bible says that your mercies are new every morning. And Father God, we give you the glory and the honor. Thank you, God, for President Trump, Father, for appointing us. Father God, thank you for anointing us to do this job. Father, we pray you will give the president, the vice president, wisdom. Father God, as they lead. Father, I pray for all of my colleagues that are here around the table and in this room. Lord God, we pray that we would lead with a righteous clarity. Father God, that as we serve the people of this country in every prospective agency, every job that we have, Father, we would humble ourselves before you and we would lead in the manner that you've called us to lead and to serve. Father, the Bible says that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, Father, we today honor you and in your rightful place, Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to restore faith in this country and be a blessing to the people of America. And Lord God, today in our meeting, we pray that you would be glorified in our conversation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Scott, that was a very good job you did.
I tell you what, that was from the heart, from a man who I can't help but believe is a born-again believer. And you know what was refreshing? He did not hesitate. Scott Turner, as I say, the Secretary of Housing and Urban Development, he did not hesitate for a second to pray in Jesus' name. And I'll tell you what, that alone is another representation of what a wholesale change that is happening in Washington, D.C. And we can, and we will talk about a lot of the political decisions, et cetera, et cetera. But there's a different air there. There is not a hesitation or an intimidation about talking about Christian principles. And as Secretary Turner was asked to pray there by the president, the picture that we saw also, people bowing their heads. Sitting next to the president was the Secretary of State, Marco Rubio, and the Secretary of Defense, Pete Hegseth, both with their heads bowed. I tell you, folks, just an incredible moment. And I believe that prayer was sincere, and we do. We need to praise the Lord for what he has done. I believe the Lord has given this country another opportunity. And I'm not saying everybody around that cabinet table knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I don't know their hearts. But I will say that because the Secretary of Housing and Urban Development felt no hesitation, no encumbrance upon his freedom to pray from his heart, that speaks of an environment that President Trump has created in that room. So, quite a contrast to the Biden days. And it was just, as I say, another representation. Now, coming out of that meeting, there was some interesting news, some breaking news this morning. President Trump let it be known that the president of Ukraine, Volodymyr Zelensky, is coming to the White House. He'll be there on Friday. And according to President Trump, they will sign an agreement. You've heard about the precious metals agreement. This has to do with what President Trump has presented to the government of Ukraine. President Trump believes because we have put hundreds of billions of dollars, given that, to Ukraine to help them in their war against Russia, President Trump believes there should be something coming back. And so Ukraine is rich in these precious metals. And so according to President Trump, this deal is about to be signed on Friday. Now, apparently, Zelensky is attempting at this point, and I guess they're working out the details, to attach a U.S. security agreement to that minerals deal. Now, as far as I can understand from President Trump, he's not willing to make that commitment yet. In other words, he does not want American military boots on the ground in Ukraine. That hopefully after the war is ended, and I hope that's going to happen soon as well. He is President Trump being he. President Trump wants NATO countries. He wants Germany. He wants France. He wants England and others to be participating in a security, whatever shape that takes, after this war is over. So remember just days ago, Zelensky was just verbally tearing into President Trump, didn't like the idea that Trump was talking alone with Putin, a Russian leader Putin. Zelensky did not like the meeting that took place, I believe, in Saudi Arabia involving Secretary of State Marco Rubio and representatives of Russia. He didn't like that. Well, the truth of the matter was, and the media misrepresented this altogether, Trump had also been talking to Zelensky about this. And Trump repeated again today during this cabinet meeting that if he was president, this war would never have broken out. That is now 3 years old as of this week. But Trump, in his way of, the art of the deal, as they say with him, has been working with both sides. It is believed that both sides want this war to end. They have lost hundreds of thousands of people, both sides. They want this war to end. As Trump has said, nobody was talking with Putin, but and just because Trump talks with Putin, it doesn't mean that he agrees or admires Putin. Trump simply wants this war to end. So we will see. Zelensky is supposed to be there on Friday, as I say. Later today, I believe the Prime Minister of Britain arrives. And this is all part of this Ukrainian deal to get some commitments from these countries, these NATO countries, to provide security once there is some kind of settlement in this war. So that is what that is all about. And we need to be praying about this, folks. This has been a horrible, horrible war, terrible losses. And as I say, there is a desire on both sides to bring this thing to a close. Also, I think on the president's agenda, although it's not being talked about as much, but other people are talking about it. We had an interview earlier today with Gary Bauer, the Campaign for Working Families. We are asking him about the increasing, and as Gary put it, rumors that are going around Washington with regards to Iran. And the rumors are is that Israel may be close to some kind of attack on Iranian nuclear facilities. I heard an interview yesterday here on our network between Tony Perkins and the South Carolina Senator Lindsey Graham. And it was very interesting. Lindsey Graham was talking about Ukraine. That was the focus of the interview. But Lindsey Graham also said what keeps him awake at night, and he kind of paused for a second. And I thought Lindsey Graham was going to say China, the threat of China, but he did not say that. He said what keeps him awake at night is the possibility that Iran may try a nuclear bomb against Israel. And his belief that Netanyahu has to strike first. Now, this would be obviously a major development, but the reasoning for those who believe that Netanyahu, Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel, has got to do something is that not only would taking out Iran's nuclear capability be huge for security reasons for Israel, but it would also pretty well diminish the threat of Hezbollah and Hamas, because Hezbollah and Hamas are basically tentacles of the Iranian government. And so that's what a lot of people are saying. And so there's so much right now on President Trump's agenda. You've got the war in Ukraine, hopefully, perhaps coming to an end in the next 2 to 3 weeks. And then we also have what's going on in the Middle East right now. Gary Bauer, speaking of Israel, commented once again, and I've heard this from a number of people, is how do you settle Gaza? What is the solution there? And Gary Bauer and many others agree that simply making some kind of deal with Hamas is just out of the question. Israel is not going to allow Hamas to regroup. And the only way to deal with it is what President Trump, now this is what others are saying, what President Trump is proposing is that you basically have to clear Gaza of the Palestinian element there and basically start over again and to develop some kind of economy. Because that coastline, of course, you know, President Trump has talked about condominiums and all of that sort of thing. So there is so much going on, folks, so much to pray about. Certainly when it comes to Israel, we pray for the peace of Israel, but much has to be done on that front. All right, much more ahead here on this Wednesday edition of At the Core. Fred Jackson sitting in for Walker. Don't go away. Much more ahead.
Yeah. A vacation with a purpose. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. That's what we're calling our tours in 2025. If you're going with us, we're going to have a lot of fun, like a vacation, but it's also going to be a learning experience and a great time of fellowship with folks from all over the country who share your values, our Christian values, and respect our Christian heritage. We're going to Boston in October. We're going to Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon in June and September. Also in June and September, we're going to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. So we got a lot planned for 2025. If you want to go with us on any of these tours, all you need to do is go to the website wildmangroup.com for all the information. WILDMON group.com, and we'd love for you to come with us.
At the Core podcast are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
And indeed, we are back. Fred Jackson sitting in for Walker today. You know, we were talking about the importance of prayer in our first segment and the prayer that opened the Trump cabinet meeting today. And that prayer from the Secretary of Housing and Urban Development, Scott Turner, where he prayed for wisdom, where he prayed for guidance, and where he prayed in Jesus' name. You know, we're excited about what's going on campuses around the country. We're seeing reports, and this started in the last couple of years, of great revivals on some of the key campuses across the country. And we're excited about that. And there's an event that's happening tomorrow evening at Texas A&M University in College Station, Texas. And we want to talk to the organizer of that event. Ty Lam joins us on the line. Ty, welcome.
Greetings, Fred.
Good to
be with y'all.
Yes, good to have you. All right. Tell us a little bit about what the National Collegiate Day of Prayer is all about.
Yeah, no, this has been something that has been so special the past 15 years. It really dates back 200 years to the early 1800s. It's the oldest day of prayer in American history. Probably one of the neatest things that we learned was that this really was part of the church rhythms of the late 1790s into the 1800s. And this movement of prayer amongst churches was praying for what God wanted to do in the next generation on college campuses. And it really was the fruit of the Second Great Awakening, a season of revival and spiritual awakening in the church that really was manifested on college campuses that day. And by 1823, every major denomination of that day and every college campus had adopted the last Thursday of February as a national day of prayer for college campuses. So this went on for 100 years, 1823 to about World War I, and was a huge part of the rhythm of the church in praying for college students and the next generation. They saw probably 35 seasons of revival over those 100 years as they prayed, as students prayed for their campus, as churches, mothers, fathers, pastors, church leaders, they united in prayer for the next generation. And so it was dormant probably a good part of the 20th century. Until about 2009, a number of collegiate ministry leaders, we heard this story from church history that we'd never heard before. Most of us had been in collegiate ministry for decades, and we were learning this piece of church history that there was this historic day of prayer for college students, and it just captured our imagination. I mean, we came out of, you know, the time of fellowship with some friends, just inspired with vision, and the question we asked is, what hinders us from doing this again today? And so just amongst about 10 college ministry friends, we just rallied our networks, our spheres of influence. And in 2010, we had our first year. We had about 450 campuses adopted in prayer. Year two, 900. Year three, 1,200. Fast forward to about 2019, we had every college campus in America adopted in prayer, gatherings in all 50 states, with probably about, you know, 1,000 gatherings in 50 states. But that was really momentous. And then fast forward to 2023, we had planned to be at Asbury University for our 200-year anniversary of when the church in America, as well as college campuses, every college campus had adopted this historic day of prayer. We were going to via Asbury University to host and broadcast the event. And our prayer was, Father, as you've done before at Asbury and other places, would you do it again in our day? And to our surprise, 2 weeks before Collegiate Day of Prayer at Asbury, February 8th, the revival breaks out. It goes on for about 2 weeks there. And so we culminate 2 weeks of revival with the Collegiate Day of Prayer. We broadcast it, some 5 million engaged in that. And so that brings us to 2025, and we're here. And this year, probably our big news is that we're launching Collegiate Day of Prayer Global. And so what's been a national day of prayer the past 15 years, 200 years, we are really pivoting to a global opportunity to invite the global church into adopting every college campus in their nations. And so expanding the scope from about 20 million students on 4,200 campuses to 250 million students worldwide.
Tell us how this is going to work tomorrow night, Ty. What do you envision how this is going to work? Because as you say, it's going to be a global event.
Yes. Yeah. So we will, from Texas A&M, we're doing a broadcast. But more than the broadcast moment, there will be hundreds of thousands of believers, yay, millions of believers, who have already adopted college campuses. We're asking everybody, we're asking every church and every believer to adopt three campuses. And adopting a campus just means that they're committing to pray for these three campuses tomorrow and to pray for them by name. And the three campuses are one that's close to your home, close to where you live, one that's close to your heart, maybe where you went to school, your alma mater, maybe where your kids go to school, one that's just meaningful to you personally, and then one in a foreign nation. So one that's far away, that's, you know, that is not in America. And so we're asking that you take these three campuses and tomorrow that you would pray personally, if you can, gather with some friends. Some people are gathering on a campus and doing it as a campus prayer meeting. Others are gathering a group of moms in churches. And so every year we have typically a couple thousand gatherings in all 50 states where people are gathering in homes, in dorm rooms, in classrooms, in churches. Some are doing citywide prayer gatherings. Some are doing prayer tents. Like at A&M right now, there's a 72-hour prayer tent. And they're praying for the campuses that they adopted. And then from different campuses, there are just different groups of students that are just mobilizing their friends and campus ministries in cities. Churches are mobilizing, other churches to come together. But we'll culminate the day. We'll end the day with a global broadcast. And that broadcast will be from Texas A&M here at Rudder Auditorium, where I'm at right now, where we're getting ready. And it will be the evening, 7 to 10 o'clock Central Time, but that will be a broadcast. It really will be a prayer meeting. It's not necessarily a presentation, or there'll be worship, there'll be short exhortations, but it will be an opportunity to gather in small groups across the country, across the globe. We're translating it. We're doing live translation into 12, 13 languages. And we're distributing it, via a number of ministry, about 50 ministry partners who are live streaming it through their platforms. We're so grateful for AFA and your support of Collegiate Day of Prayer. But we're just expecting believers across the globe, and some are asleep tomorrow night. We're doing in the Philippines, tomorrow morning, U.S., they're going to do their own broadcast from the Philippines for Southeast Asia. And then we'll do one from the U.S., but many will be praying without the broadcast in small groups, and so it will be just a confluence of prayer for every campus. For every campus and 250 million students across the globe.
Wow. Now, I'm a student, and I'm on a campus in Arkansas right now, and I'm hearing this interview. So how do I dial into this? Can you break that down to a detail for us?
Yeah, great question. Now, so what we encourage is that the student would go to collegiatedayofprayer.org, that they would go to the adoption map, and they can pick three campuses. They adopt these campuses, and then from there, gather a few friends. Sometime in the next 24 hours, say, hey, let's meet at, 8 a.m., in front of, this dorm building. Let's come to my dorm room and let's pray for an hour. And let's pray for our campus. Let's pray for a couple other campuses. Let's pray for our friends by name. Let's ask the Lord to revive the students who are believers, that they would know and love Jesus so more and more, and that he would awaken the lost, those that do not know him, our friends that do not know Jesus. Just pray for them by name. And then Thursday night, join us on the broadcast. If you can gather a few friends together, have a watch party. It's going to be, more than a third of the program will be times of small group prayer where you can, pray in small groups. But even for those that are just joining individually, we will have small groups that are praying in the mic on the broadcast. And so you can effectively be praying with others who will be mic'd, and you can hear their prayers and pray your own prayer. That's not broadcast, but you can, the Lord will hear your prayer. But you can pray personally by yourself, pray with a few others, or, on a number of campuses, students are using the Thursday night campus ministry meeting, their small group meeting or their worship night meeting, and using the broadcast instead of their normal small group or worship night. I think, for the student, they can engage personally with a few friends, with a lot of friends, or if they're super motivated, they can pull together a gathering for tomorrow night in 36 hours.
Sounds incredible. Ty Lamb, we're talking with Ty Lamb, the organizer of the National Collegiate Day of Prayer. The center program will be tomorrow evening, as you say, starting at 7, running Central Time, running to about 10. And they're at Texas A&M University at the Rutter Auditorium there at College Station. I had a question to ask you because there was a Pew Research takes the temperature of Christianity in America. And they put out their latest survey, and they said that, that the decline in Christianity seems to have been checked. It's leveling off. But in this, and we often get this from surveys, is that the least interested group in the things of the Lord are the young people. Now, what I'm hearing and what we're seeing in this country and in other countries seems to contradict that, in that we're seeing we're seeing on these campuses these kinds of revivals. So I think Pew Research is not talking to the right people. So tell us what you're seeing, Ty.
Yeah, no, I mean, the challenge is real for sure. But what we're seeing in Gen Z is a marked openness. There is an openness to explore the things of spirituality. I don't know if you've heard this yet, Fred, but Bible sales, like paper Bible sales, are up. Like, I forget the percentage number, but it's, in the 30%+ Bible sales are up because Gen Z likes paper. Last Tuesday at A&M, there's a gathering called Breakaway. It's every Tuesday night. They have a couple thousand, 3,000-6,000 students gather in the basketball arena. They had an apologist come, or really a father-son apologist pair, Stuart and Cliff. They had near 8,000 students come, many of whom were either not Christians or really exploring, seeking, asking questions. And they gave away 100 Bibles. It was probably one of their most dynamic nights, was having someone answer questions of apologetics as to why do you believe that God is and Jesus is and Bible is. And last week, on the campus of Ohio State, that just won the national championship, they had a gathering of 6,500 students, so the Unite gathering there. And of 6,500 students, almost 2,000 students respond to the gospel. Mm. I mean, that's a staggering number. I mean, if Billy Graham had that response at his crusades, they wouldn't know what to do with that kind of response. But almost a third of the students responded to surrendering their lives to Jesus. And then after the gathering, at 10+ p.m., they baptized a few hundred students in the back of U-Haul box trucks because Ohio right now is cold. And so Columbus, Ohio is not, Texas or Florida right now. And so there's lines of students waiting for multi-hour to get baptized in the back of a box truck.
Wow.
The week before that, at University of Kentucky, in Lexington. There's another gathering, about 7,000 students. Another 2,000 students responded. And so I mean, this is not normal by any means in college ministry. I mean, there's many evangelistic, you know, like opportunities and gatherings. But I mean, to have a few hundred students respond would be so exciting. But to have a few thousand students respond is uncanny. And so I think the Lord's doing something right now amongst 18 to 22, 25-year-olds. And there is a hunger and an openness to the gospel and just the things of spirituality that we just have not seen. I've been doing college ministry for 25 years, and I went to University of California, Berkeley, and that was not my experience in the 90s.
All right, Ty, listen, we only have a little bit of time left. I want you just to review how people can participate in this event tomorrow evening, starting at 7 o'clock Central Time.
Yeah, thank you so much, Fred. So go to collegiatedayofprayer.org, adopt three campuses, and then join us tomorrow night on the web stream. You can find the link on the website. It will also be on YouTube and on Facebook and on Instagram, anywhere you can find Collegiate Day of Prayer, but join us that evening, and let's unite our faith together across America and across the globe, and let's pray for 250 million college students. So what he's doing at Ohio State, what he's doing at University of Kentucky, I mean, we would see that across America, students surrendering to Jesus, getting baptized, and that it would spread across the globe. We're praying for historic revival as God's done before, as he did, you know, in seasons of great awakening, that he would do it today in our day amongst Gen Z.
All right, Ty Lamb, organizing the National Collegiate Day of Prayer. I think we're going to want to talk to you after this event.
Yes, I would love to.
I think there's going to be some real exciting news coming out of this, so thank you so much, Ty, and we will be
praying for
your event. I'm calling on our listeners right now to be praying in advance for this event on how the Holy Spirit is going to be working.
Yes and amen. Thank you so much, Fred.
All right. That is so exciting. What's going on out there, folks? Hey, listening, we're hearing these reports. Now, as Ty just said, this is coming from around the world and on college campuses, secular college campuses in this country, and you're seeing an awakening that we have not seen in many years. Very exciting, folks. Keep up the prayers, because we know the devil and his bunch will try to interfere with this, even with the technology of this event tomorrow night. All right, much more ahead on this Wednesday edition of At the Core. Chris Woodward of American Family News will be here in just a few moments to bring us up to date on some of the latest happenings. Don't go away.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at a preborn network clinic who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance of life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 on your phone, and then say the keyword baby. Or you can donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Walker Wildman.
And we are back. Fred Jackson sitting in for Walker today. All right. Well, let's go back to what's happening in Washington, D.C. As I mentioned off the top of the program, President Trump held his very first cabinet meeting today, getting together with everyone. And We were on the air while the cabinet meeting was going on, but I'm told they basically went around the table and everybody had to give a summary of what they're up to, what they're doing. They kind of had to, I don't know if they had to hit the 5 points of what they've done this week. Elon Musk was there talking and I guess kind of debriefing everybody on what he's up to. And the fact that he, one of the things he did say, he is facing a multitude of death threats. He made that very clear. And, you know, anger is stoked against him, but what is he doing? All he is doing is carrying out President Trump's wishes, and President Trump's wishes are based on what he told the electorate. This is what I'm going to do. I'm executing this plan. And I'm asking this guy, Elon Musk, who's pretty good business mind, to help me carry out this plan. But you've got a bunch of people out there, of course, who are very opposed to this. Certainly people within the federal government jobs, who have federal government jobs, and we all know what's going on there. But Trump has also had an interesting announcement in the last 24 hours on how he, you know, border security is big on the agenda, but he also has a plan to try to entice people to come in to this country with a few particular points. And to help us get into this story a little bit, I've invited Chris Woodward of AFR News to come in. Chris, welcome.
Thank you very much. Yes.
All right. What is the president's plan to try to entice people? Now, we've had thousands and thousands of people showing up at the border every day during Biden's administration, but Trump's plan's a little bit different.
Yeah, if you run a news outlet and you are in charge of making headlines and you have not put Trump offers Trump card, you're doing news wrong. President Donald Trump said today that he plans to offer a gold card visa with a path to citizenship. The cost is not cheap. It's $5 million, and this replaces a decades-old visa, the idea being that it will offer or incentivize the other Elon Musks of the world that have always wanted to live in America and do business in America and have not ever moved to America to do so. This, Trump thinks, will invite more people to come over here. And there are a number of people overseas that are big in the tech world, that were born overseas. Maybe they live in the U.S. now on a green card, but he wants to basically offer them a way to become an American. The idea being that you pay $5 million and you start a company or you take over a company that has X amount of jobs to add to our economy.
Well, here's President Trump talking about this. Cut number one.
We're going to be selling a gold card. You have a green card. This is a gold card. We're going to be putting a price on that card of about $5 million, and that's going to give you green card privileges plus. It's going to be a route to citizenship, and wealthy people will be coming into our country by buying this card. They'll be wealthy, and they'll be successful, and they'll be spending a lot of money and paying a lot of taxes and employing a lot of people.
Well, Chris, I know the left is going to go a little bit ballistic about this. They're just going to say, you know, President Trump only wants really rich people in here. Mm. But one of the conditions is they're coming in and they're perhaps going to start companies and they're going to start employing people.
Yes. And those taxes that they will be paying, even if Trump gets his way and we have a cheaper or lower corporate tax rate, those taxes are still going to benefit a number of programs that the president's critics are in favor of or have always voted for and wanted a politician to operate or create.
Yeah. And for most of us, let's face it, folks, we don't have $500. We may difficult to come up with $500.
If you pay me $5, I'll call you an American, Fred.
But $5 million. But there are people out there with that kind of money. Now, it seems to me I read somewhere where the parameters of this project of President Trump may include like a group of people who want to come in and start a company, and they get visas to do this mm-hmm. too. So that may be all part of it. Listen, President Trump is about job creation mm-hmm. And about diminishing the amount of money going out of federal coffers, and he believes that this will bring money in. Someone gave a figure this morning that if enough people apply for this $5 million gold card, that they could soon bring in up to $1 trillion. They believe there's enough people out there that would apply for this.
It's a nice figure when you're about $40 trillion in debt.
Yes.
If you could bring in a trillion, that would certainly help.
Absolutely. So we'll see what happens with that. Now, there is still the matter of illegal immigration that Trump officials are dealing with. And Kristi Noem has come up with yet another part of this program. And I'm going to let her introduce this, and then we'll come back and talk about it a little bit. Cut number two.
The Alien Registration Act says that within 30 days of being in this country illegally, someone must register with the federal government. They will be fingerprinted. They must announce that they are here. And if they do so, they can avoid criminal charges and fines, and we will help them relocate right back to their home country. If they don't register, they're breaking the federal law.
All right, so that's kind of interesting. I think what she's saying, she's Homeland Security Secretary. She is saying you entered this country illegally. Okay, what you can do is turn yourself in, and we'll get your fingerprints, and we'll give you an airplane ticket, and we'll send you back home from whence you came, and you'll be in good standing with the United States government. To the point that you could apply illegally to come back to this country.
Yeah, that's one of the things that I think the media has largely failed to include in their stories, or if they have included it, it's so far down into the story past the point where people stop reading. You know, the Trump administration, President Trump himself, I've heard him say this before in speaking engagements that I was sent to. He is in favor of immigration as long as it's done legally. And I think a lot of people are in favor of that, too. As long as it's done legally, you know, come here, there is a process, you wait, you pay some money, you do all the rules and regulations, and you comply by our laws, because we are a nation of laws. If we don't have laws, we are a nation of chaos, and nobody wants that. What's interesting here is that while Noem's announcement there may be new to a lot of people, or certainly something we haven't seen in our lifetime, certainly mine, Fox actually updated their coverage and said what she is talking about would actually enforce the Immigration and Nationality Act, which is something that began in the 1950s. Huh. So there is actually some wording out there that has already been in place that we, through a number of presidential administrations, Republican and Democrat, have never actually fully enforced.
Yeah, we'll see what happens. You know, given what's going on right now with the Sheriff Tom Homan, that's in town, and the enforcement of our immigration rules, I could see that for someone who came across the border, they're in this country illegally, there would be an enticement there to come in, do what she's saying, and then be allowed to apply, rightfully so, legally so, take the steps, the legal steps, to come back to this country. They already have your fingerprints. Mm-hmm. They already know that you haven't committed any violent crimes. And so there is a promise. Mm-hmm. There is a promise that's kind of included in this deal. So I think there would be a temptation there.
Yeah, it should be like deported with an asterisk. You got sent home, but you can come back because you complied with these rules and regulations to enforce our laws.
Yeah. All right. There are announcements every day coming out of this White House. There was another announcement yesterday, this one coming from White House spokesperson Caroline Leavitt. All right. They wanted to make some changes, Chris.
Yes.
And who gets to sit in the White House and ask questions? What members of the media? And what members of the media get to go aboard Air Force One when the president travels? Mm-hmm. Tell us about it.
Yes. You can find this on our website, afn.net. White House Press Secretary Caroline Leavitt said a select group of D.C.-based journalists should no longer have a monopoly of press access at the White House. So moving forward, the White House press pool will be determined by the White House press team. That's different because for decades now, the responsibility of who's in the room has been held and made by the White House Correspondents Association, a similarly worded but different entity. And so Caroline Leavitt, who said this was going to be the way things are going to be done on her first day in as press secretary, kind of doubled down on that yesterday and threw it out there in terms of this being the policy.
Let's have a listen. Cut six.
So for your audience who may not understand what has happened at this White House for decades, you have a group of journalists based here in Washington, D.C., who dictate which reporters go into the most intimate spaces of the American presidency, the Oval Office, who gets to ride on Air Force One. And that system hasn't changed since the early 1900s. Obviously, the media today in 2025 looks a heck of a lot different than it did when the White House Correspondents Association was formed. So this is a long overdue change. A lot of press secretaries and White Houses have talked about making this change. We are just the first to do it. We're shaking up Washington in more ways than one. And so moving forward, we're going to expand the pool's access to the president, to non-traditional journalists. Legacy media will still have a seat, just like they still have a seat in our briefing room, but we're going to bring new voices into the fold. The only people who are upset about this are those who feel like it's a knock on their power that they've had over the system. Mm-hmm. The power belongs to the people, not elitist journalists in Washington, D.C.
The way it worked, they have a Correspondents Association made up of people. Somebody was showing me this morning.
Yeah.
Made up of people from CBS and NBC and the major networks. They were the ones that had the power to decide who got in that briefing room and who got to go aboard Air Force One. And, you know, these CBS, CNN, NBC, they're all anti-Trump. And so what Caroline Leavitt is saying, you know, it is, and she these are her words, mm-hmm. It's a privilege to cover the president, not a constitutional right. And these organizations, like the Associated Press, can still cover. And as she said, she's not throwing these legacy media reporters out. It's just that they're going to decide, well, there's a bunch of podcasters out there. Mm-hmm. And she made a reference yesterday to the influence of podcasters, for instance, has grown dramatically.
Oh, sure. Yeah, Joe Rogan played a huge role in the re-election, I'll say, of Donald Trump based on the fact that, you know, he had a lot to say about Trump.
Yeah. All right. Want to squeeze one more story in before we have to go today. And this involves a Republican from the state of Maine.
Mm-hmm.
Lawmaker up there, Laura Libby. She had the absolute gall to come out and say she does not believe that men should be allowed to play in women's sports. She got up and she gave a speech mm-hmm. in the legislature there, and the Democrats, who now control the legislature in Maine, did not like it.
No, she was censured. That's the big fancy pants word for silenced. Based on her actions. And it really is kind of, these are the people that say, you know, we're trying to save democracy. You're not allowing somebody who was elected by people to represent them in the state capitol. You're not allowing her to get up and speak now until she apologizes, to which she said, I ain't doing that.
No, and you'll hear her reluctance to apologize. Cut number 7.
President Trump is right on with issuing this executive order that the vast majority of Americans and Mainers agree with. They don't want to see boys in girls' sports. And so we have a lot at risk here in our state. $250 million in federal funding. Governor Mills has got to let go of this extreme policy.
You know, I will tell you, obviously the economy was a huge issue and immigration was an issue. They were the number one or number two issues, maybe not in that order. But the Title IX issue was somewhere in the top five in the past election. And it does go to show you that there are people out there that are deeply concerned about a woman's Title IX rights being violated. We have Title IX because of Democrats. But 50 years later, for whatever reason, they've said, we don't care about women anymore. We want to have these men pretending to be women, and we care more about them, to where a number of people said, I'm not voting for you because of this.
You know, you alluded to this a moment ago. During the 4 years of Joe Biden and the Democrats, we heard that the Republicans and their followers, the MAGA crowd, as they referred to, they were a threat to democracy. Mm-hmm. All right. They referred to basically anything conservative said as misinformation. So we heard this over and over again, threat to democracy, racism, all of those sorts of things. But you know what? The real threat to democracy, I believe, is demonstrating what's happening in Maine.
Yes.
There's no question about it, that you have this one Republican member of the legislature expressing a point of view on how she feels about men playing in women's sports. And they shut her down. She's not allowed to speak in the legislature. Basically, she's been silenced. Even in her speech that she gave, they kept cutting off her microphone.
Yeah.
You know, so threat to democracy, it comes from the other side. I'll tell you that. All right. Those are just a few of the stories, Chris, we're working on.
We could have done more.
We could have done more.
We'll be back again tomorrow.
That's right. Much more. Hey, folks, good to have you with us. Stay tuned, folks, to American Family Radio. American Family Radio News coming up in just about 90 seconds from now. And also AFN.net. AFN.net is the place to go. You can get our daily email there. Just sign up for it. Give us your email and we'll send it to you. Thanks for being with us. Thanks, Chris. Thanks to our ever on top of it all producer, Bobby. We appreciate it very much. Take care, folks.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.